You know, it's hard to believe that we're in week four of our study and our journey through the Epistle of Ephesians. You know, looking at the book of all the books that Paul wrote, all the letters that Paul wrote to the churches, this one, the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesian church, is probably my favorite. I love the book of Ephesians. In one of the Bibles that I normally use, this one is starting to have the pages that are falling out of it that have a lot of texture to the pages in the print, because I've read and reread and highlighted and prayed over and cried in that book for many years. So it is one of my favorites. And really, Ephesians 2 holds a very special place in my life, because Ephesians 2 has a lot of things that teach us about the love of God. Now, last week we looked at Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, and I know that I said last week that I'm hoping that a few of those passages are very familiar verses to you in the Scripture, especially Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, and I think Kenny read them this morning. "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." You know, these verses are rich in the promises of God that He has promised and fulfilled in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, today we're going to transition from the gift of God into what that means for all of those who have put their faith in Jesus. Remember, it is impossible to please God without faith. We can do all of the great things in this world and think that we are on top of the world. We're number one in God's sight. Look at everything that I have done. But if I do not have faith in Jesus, it all means nothing. It really means nothing. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, if we put our faith in Jesus, we receive more than forgiveness of sin. We receive that forgiveness of sin, but God also adopts us into His family, and we become sons and daughters of God Most High. That is so important. Paul paints us this picture, and it's something that we've got to hold on to. Because you know something? There is a dividing wall that separates us from God. Sin is what has created that dividing wall, and that dividing wall is there, and I cannot get to God by any other means than Jesus Christ. If I try to go any other direction, it will fail. It will fail. So there is this dividing wall that is there, and it separates the holy from the unholy, the godly from the ungodly. And this dividing wall is fortified by God Himself, and it is unbreachable by any effort or weapon, whether it be human or spiritual. It's not like we see on our southern border right now in our current administration, and I know that preaching from the pulpit about political things is not a right thing, but I got to mention, we're talking about a dividing wall. We have an open border at our southern borders right now, and we see the problems that that causes. God's dividing wall is not like that. There is nothing that can get through it. It is unbreachable without faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, today we're going to be finishing up and looking at Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 22, in which we are given another picture of the love of God. We have discussed the imagery of the family unit and how we are adopted as sons and daughters into God's family through faith. And as Paul continues to write in these verses, in this epistle, he uses another depiction of truth it's another picture of how God's kingdom works. So let's go ahead and we're going to look at Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 13. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time, you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. All right, we'll stop right there and take a look at this. You know, it's important to have citizenship in a country, right? Paul mentions citizenship here in these three verses, but why would he mention citizenship when talking about God and the kingdom? You know, we have, as we dive into this discussion this morning, let's start by looking at some of the benefits that we have of being a citizen of the United States. So, as a citizen of the United States, what are some of the benefits that we have? We have the right to vote, right? We all have the right to vote, 18 years and older. We can vote for our public officials. We also, as citizens, can hold public office. So we can run to be part of our governments. We have the right to Social Security. It's something that we pay into as we work, and we have the right to Social Security. Citizens have the right to a public education. We can go to school in our public schools and be educated. Citizens have the right to a permanent residence. We can own land. We can own that. It is ours. We also can engage in employment. And citizens are to be protected by the government from enemies, both foreign and domestic. Those are just a few of the benefits that we have as citizens of the United States. This is the way that it should work. This is the way that it should work. And if anyone who is not a citizen, they should not be able to have these benefits. It is for the citizens of the country that they are for. In most of the world, it's done this way. But how do countries keep non-citizens out? Well, there are many different ways that you can keep people out of your country. And in one form or another, a lot of times a wall is used. A wall is used to help secure the borders of your country so that non-citizens can't just walk in and have their will and their way in the country. That's how it is a lot of times around the world. It's a form of protection. It keeps the residents safe and the enemies out. That's what a wall really is meant to do. And when Paul was writing this, this was a common practice in his day. Walls were built around cities and towns to help protect everyone that was inside the walls, help protect them and keep the enemies out. So Paul begins to talk here about this picture that he is painting for us and the readers of this New Testament letter, and it can be easily understood. A wall is there to help protect those inside and help to keep those out. Those that are outside the wall stay out. Those inside are protected. That is a benefit of citizenship. Now, the Jews were the ones that God had chosen. The Jews were God's chosen people. He was going to bless the world through Abraham's seed. And the Jews were God's chosen people. The Gentiles were not. If you were not a Jew, you were a Gentile. So if, how many Jews do we have in here this morning? We do not have any Jews here this morning. How many Gentiles do we have here this morning? Every one of us. We were excluded from citizenship in God's kingdom until Jesus Christ came. You see, the Jews rejected Messiah, so God included all of the Gentiles who put their faith in Christ. Anyone, Jew or Gentile, who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they are His. They are His sons and daughters, and they have citizenship in the kingdom of God. Before, we were foreigners to God's kingdom. We were without hope and without God in this world. But Paul continues to tell us that there is good news coming. God has called his own, both those that are far away and those who are near. God makes the call, we answer, we come to him, and something special happens. You know, I pray that we understand our need for citizenship in the kingdom of God, and Jesus is the only way to that citizenship. Jesus opens the gate, giving us access to citizenship in the kingdom. So as we continue this morning, let's go ahead and look at verses 14 to 18. For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came to preach peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. As we look at these verses, Jesus Christ is, we give him this name around Christmas time. He is the Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. That is what he came to do. To bring peace between God and humanity, and peace between humanity itself. That's what he has come to do. He is our Prince of Peace. And because of that, we have access to citizenship in the kingdom of God. You know, sometimes I ask myself, why would Jesus do this? I don't know if I'm the only one. I mean, it's a pretty logical question to ask. Why would Jesus do all of this? Because he was the only one who could make peace. God was the only one who could make peace between himself and sinful humanity. That's why he done it. He done it because he loves. He loves like no one else can. And it is absolutely amazing to think that he would love us that way. You know, Paul shed some light on this why question too. Death is what separated us from God. And death's power comes from the law. And because of our unrighteousness, we can never keep the law perfectly. We may keep portions of it. Well, we may think we keep portions of it. We really don't. So death reigned from the time of Adam until today. It has reigned in humanity that entire time. But Jesus came to bring about a gate in this wall. The wall is death itself, and Jesus is the only gate in that wall. He is the only way we can make it from death to life, from unrighteousness to holiness. He is it. We have to come through him. John 14, right? We have to come through him. That's the whole reason why Jesus came. He came to fulfill the law. You see, we may think that we can keep some parts of the law, but in James 2, verse 10, James tells us that if you break one, if you slip up on just one of the commandments of the law, you've broken every one of them. So how are we all doing in holding down the law? We're not doing very well. We're not doing very well. Jesus came to make atonement for our sin by offering an everlasting, by giving us everlasting life for all those who believe, because he kept the law perfectly. Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets, Jesus says. I have not come to abolish them, but I have come to fulfill them. He also says, don't you dare think that one of the least strokes of the pen of the law will ever be forgotten until we get to heaven. It will not. It is still there. The law is still there. But we have redemption through Jesus Christ. That's something that we celebrate. Fulfilling the law and becoming the atoning sacrifice for sin was the reason why Jesus came, so that God's wrath could be satisfied and be made, and that we would have a way back into the kingdom. The only way God could satisfy his wrath was by allowing himself to be punished. We could not satisfy the wrath of God by keeping the law, because we can't. So law in sinful man will be punished. So how do we get away with, how do we get out of the punishment? Faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. It's the only way. Jesus came to save people from their sin and to make a new humanity. That's what I love that part. He came to make a new humanity. You see, the old one was broken. It was dead, and it is, needs to be destroyed. Jesus says, I've come to make a new humanity by bringing peace to all of those who put their faith in me. And that new humanity is what is his. And it's going to be perfect. It's going to be perfect one day. You see, humanity is evil to the core. I hear people talk a lot. So-and-so's a good person. I'll even use Scott Moistner's a good person. Heavens no, he is not a good person. Scott is not a good person. There is no one good but God. And people have this idea that there's goodness in humanity. Have you looked at our world today? Do you see a lot of good news upon the news stations? A lot of good stories that go on? What do we see on there? We see death, destruction all over the place. How in the world could you think that humanity is good? It's not. Not at all. But my Jesus is good. He's good. And he's making us better. We can't fool ourselves, because we are all disobedient to God. And that's what humanity does. Some believe that they're more intelligent, that they're stronger, that they're just better than others, and they're fooling themselves. You see, we're at war constantly, all the time. Even when there's peace, there's still talk about war that goes on, and war rages and rages and it rages. And it rages because humanity is against God. Humanity is against God. That's what all the war is really all about. Has nothing to do with anything else other than man's hatred towards God. If you want to look at all the war in history and look at all of the decisions that were made, we could look at all of that and you could take it all the way down to the root. And guess what's at the root? We hate God. That's what it's all about. It rages because man hates God, and that's just sad. But Jesus brings peace to humanity. He creates a new humanity, and what Jesus does by making a new humanity, he doesn't look at the differences that we have. He looks at what we all have in common. What is the one thing that each and every one of us has in common? All over the world, it doesn't matter what our language is. It doesn't matter my height, my weight. It doesn't matter my gender. It doesn't matter what language I speak. It doesn't matter the citizenship to the country I have. The thing that has that brings us all together, all of humanity, is one thing, and that is sin. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have that in common. It doesn't matter if you could read or write or whether you have a PhD and a doctorate. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the one thing that we have all in common. But I like this one thing that Jesus done. He come to redeem. I love that word, redeemed. Redeemed is a really good word to know. But do we understand what it means in the context of being a follower of Jesus Christ? You know, over the years, we've developed this Christian language, this vocabulary that we like to throw around on Sunday morning. You know, as we go to Bible studies, as we listen to sermons, as we sing hymns, as we listen to other Christian music, whether we follow our favorite pastor on YouTube or whatever, or other social media, we gain this vocabulary as Christians. You know, but I wonder, do we really look at the words and understand what they really mean? Words like salvation. Do we understand as followers of Jesus what salvation means? Or faith, the hope that we have. What does atonement mean? How about covenant? Do we know what the covenant of God is and how that impacts our life? Do we know what the incarnation is? Do we know that we were ransomed? Do we know that we've been redeemed? Do we know what those words mean and the weight behind them? Because let me tell you something. When God speaks, and He speaks through this book, whenever God speaks, you better believe that it is very, very weighty. There's nothing light and easy about this. It's all hard. But do we understand what some of those things mean? Not just mean up here, but what they mean to you personally. Because there is a personal feeling that God, and a connection that God gives us through His Word and through this vocabulary that we gain. The word redeem means to gain or regain possession for the follower of Jesus Christ. To gain or regain possession. If I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, that means that I am His and His alone. No one else has any authority over me because I belong to Him. Well, Scott, that sounds an awful lot like slavery. Well, let me tell you something. It might sound an awful lot like slavery, but guess what? I would much rather be a slave to Jesus Christ than a slave to sin, because you're a slave one way or the other. That's just the way it is. But Jesus offers freedom. He offers freedom in our redemption. That's something that we here in America think that we are free. We're not. We're a slave to sin. We may have some freedoms, and I'm not saying that I would want to live anywhere else, because I wouldn't, but we're not free like we think we are, because we're all a slave to something. I'm thankful that I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. Paul goes on here in verses 19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, You two are being built together, becoming a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Paul finishes this section up by reaffirming who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. He reaffirms to us who we are in Jesus Christ. You are not aliens or strangers. You are not foreigners in a foreign land. We may live in a foreign land right now, but our citizenship is in heaven. And I'm looking forward to going home one day. You are citizens of the kingdom of God if you follow Jesus by faith. We're part of His household, members of His family. We're not cast out into the darkness. We're brought into the kingdom where no evil will ever enter. Evil will never enter there. The kingdom is built on the immovable foundation of God Himself, the apostles, the prophets, and Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, holding everything together. This is who we belong to. This is who we are. This is how God is going to bring new humanity to light. Are you part of that family? Are you part of that family? Are you citizens to the kingdom of heaven? That's the question that we have to answer. We have to answer it. You know, I shared this passage of scripture back a month ago on April the 17th. And I'm going to start to close with this. Why is Jesus so important? Because He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. And because Jesus is supreme in everything, we can rest assured that we are no longer foreigners, but we are fellow citizens in God's kingdom. And we look at Jesus because He is everything. He's everything to us. He's not just someone who lived 2,000 plus years ago. He's not just the guy who died on the cross. He's everything. Everything to us. The wall that separates us from the living and the dead is death itself. The righteous from the unrighteous, the light from the darkness, and whatever other point you want to try to put in there. And the only way anyone can go from death to life is to enter through the gate that is Jesus Christ Himself. Put their faith in the One who loves them and died for them. There's a timetable, though, on which we can do this. We have to do this. And this is the point that I'm going to finish with today. Death is our enemy. Once death happens, it's done. The decision has been made, and there's no correcting it. There's nothing that the person can do, and there's nothing that we can do for the person. It's final. The timetable is what we have right here and right now. Every breath that we take is a gift from God, and that gift that God gives us is an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. And if I do not say yes to Jesus before I take that final breath, I will be eternally lost. Eternally lost. And there's nothing that no one can do about it. There's nothing that no one can do about it. Because if God changed his mind on anything like that, would he be God? He's going against what he said, so no, he wouldn't be. So that's why he says, you have this timetable. You do with it what you want. But if you don't make that decision, death will reign in your life for the rest of eternity. And it may be heartbreaking for us to think about, but it doesn't make it any less true. So put your faith and trust in God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and allow Him to move in your life and change it, because He will change it in really good ways. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord God, and I pray that as we conclude here today, that you've been glorified through what has been said here, the teaching that has happened, Father, the hearts that have been stirred. Lord, and I pray that if there's anyone that has not made that decision to follow Jesus, that they make that decision today. Lord, and it doesn't have to be a decision that, well, when Scott tells me I need to come up front and pray, that's what I have to do. That's not how it all works. Father, those decisions can be made right where a person sits. It is a declaration that you are the God of the universe, that your Son Jesus is the one who paid for the penalty of sin, that you repent of that sin, that you turn from it. You're not going to live in it any longer. You may stumble in it a little while, but Father, that you are made different, you are made whole, you are made righteous and holy, and you have no more part of sin. You don't want anything to do with it, that we walk away from it, we turn, and we don't want to go back, and that we pray that we follow Jesus with everything that we have, all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our talents, all of the gifts that you've given, and we do that to serve your kingdom, to help your kingdom grow. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. So Father, I pray that if there's anyone here today that they don't leave this place without surrendering all to you, God, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to come and to worship and to praise you. Father, I pray that you would just strengthen and encourage us as we go from this place and face this week. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.